you this morning. The book of James again. I should say a word of welcome if any are visiting with us today or returning for long absences. It's good to see you again with us in the Lord's house. We began last Lord's Day to take a look into the books. We trust in the Lord's will of James and also his brother Jude. And we come this morning just to look again and to read together a very brief portion in James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, let us read together very simply the first four verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But we'll end our reading there, and again we trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of his inspired word. And let us, again with the word open before us, bow our heads and our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come together into Thy presence again this Sabbath morning, Lord, we confess our need of Thee. We thank Thee, blessed Holy Ghost, for the promise of Your presence, of ministering Christ to people that are gathered in His name. Lord, we happily confess again today, we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We gather in this place desiring that as the Word prescribes for us, that He would have preeminence in all things. And so, Lord, today we ask Thee, in answering that, and in helping us to strive after it, that You would help us to put down thoughts of self and sin. Lord, free us from the distractions of the world, of the flesh, and Lord, even those assaults of the devil in this place that would keep any from hearing and receiving the living Word of the God of glory. And we thank Thee, Lord, today that the Spirit is indeed able to do exceeding abundant above what we would ask or think. But Lord, we are sad to confess that very often the problem is not in certainly the power of the Spirit, but in the feebleness of our asking. Lord, today I pray that in the quiet recesses of some heart or many hearts or every heart, that we would not have a smallness of asking, but that You would be pleased to draw near and give us help today as we consider Your Word. Lord, even as we consider a difficult portion, Lord, that which ministers to the struggles of our lives. And so we ask Thee today, grant us help, for we stand in need of it. Lord, we do not stand without hope, and we ask then that You will be pleased to answer our need and minister the truth to our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. A well-known text in the book of Job tells us, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He speaks in another place of the inevitability and of the constancy of our struggle with these words. Although affliction cometh not from the dust, or cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. Trouble is the common experience of all men. And trouble, certainly, we need to understand, come to us in different forms, and they come to varying degrees. We are not all troubled in the same ways or with the same circumstances. And certainly when we look at life, even with the outward gaze of the flesh, we judge that there are some who know tremendous trials and struggles that we do not know. But then we need to be mindful that there are times where there are trials and struggles that we cannot know because we cannot see them, do not understand them. Christ Himself spoke of His soul being troubled even unto death. And that was a trouble that came upon him for the burden of sin, of the weight of the task that was before him, of his concern and of his love for his people. All of these things that troubled him greatly. Yet they were not visible to the eye. So certainly we understand that troubles come in different forms and to varying degrees. But no one's life is trouble-free. Now, as we come today to think about the theme of trouble, some guiding thoughts at the beginning. In the ultimate sense, all trouble is due to sin. A universe, a world, uncursed by sin, untouched by the fall of that part of creation that bore the image of the Creator. There would be no trouble had sin not entered. There would be no suffering. There would be no trial. There would be no hardship. There would be no hurt. And so we say again, in the ultimate sense, all trouble is due to sin. But then we need to understand as well that in the immediate sense, not all trouble is due to an individual's own sin. Recall the famous portion of Scripture that we must be mindful of in this regard as the disciples and the Lord came upon the man born blind. And the disciples, in all their strivings and their attempts to grow, and if we understand correctly, their attempts to impress their teacher, they come out with the statement very boldly, "Lord, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" To them it seems an obvious question. One or the other has a great sin that is the root of his physical infirmity. But the Lord's answer is neither. But that the glory of God might be known in him. And so I say these guiding principles that in the ultimate sense, all trouble, all suffering, all trials are due to sin. Because there would be none of these in a world untouched by sin. But in the immediate sense, not all trouble is due to an individual's own sin. And we need to understand this. But all our difficulties, you see then, are due to the fall. Suffering is a difficult part of life. The whole book of the Bible, one of the earliest records that God has given to us under the inspiration of His Spirit, that is devoted to this topic of suffering. And if you wade through that book, and really the book of Job is not so much a book to read a chapter at a time or a tidbit here and there. As one of those, you need to step back, take some time, get the whole picture. But one of the whole books of the Bible, I say, devoted to this struggle. And one of the key themes in that very book is that we may not always be given to understand why. What we are given to know and to trust is that there is a loving and a sovereign God who does. And so I want us today to come to the theme, as James brings us to it, of suffering, of trials, of trouble. But the thing we need to understand as we come to our text this morning is that while all men will know some measure of suffering in life, all men will know some degree of trouble. Our text today is written to believers. And it is to believers and to believers only that the word can come. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or to various trials. This is a word to brethren. It is not a word that can have application to those outside of Christ. And you just stop and think upon the face of it. For men that are living in these days of time, we're living in a season of God's grace. We're living in what we call the common grace of God, that the sun shines upon the just and the unjust alike. The rain comes and waters the crops of the just and the unjust alike. We all deserve immediately to be cast into hell. And even the very blessings and good things of this life that the ungodly enjoy, this is as good as it will ever get for them. And the sufferings, the trials that they endure, are just a very faint hint of the suffering that awaits them in eternity outside of Christ. There's no way you can look at suffering from that vantage point and count it joy. It's only a believer that can read the words and hear the admonition of James this morning. And so I want us to come and look at the text, the opening thought that James brings to his readers as he writes to believers and says, with reference to suffering, brethren, count it all joy. I want to look very simply and in a straightforward way at the text this morning. I want to talk for a little bit about the nature of the suffering and the trials that James brings us to consider. We're going to think about, secondly, our response to them. How do we understand them? And then thirdly, we'll look at the fruit or the issue of the troubles themselves. And so firstly this morning, the nature of the troubles in our text. He says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, I've suggested it already, but let us give another translation of this. This is a perfectly good one. It just happens to be two terms that we don't use so much in modern English. Diverse just means different, various. And temptations here is a word that we use often in the moral sense with reference to an allurement to sin, or a tendency, or to be drawn away after sin. Now this word is used in the Scriptures, and it's used in this very chapter in that way. If you look beginning in verse 13, James talks about men being tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So don't struggle with thinking it's God that's alluring you to evil. But he says, verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the word temptation can carry this aspect, this idea, this meaning of being allured out after sin. But that's not the way James is using the word in our text. Because the word also has the idea of trials, of testings, of problems. And so what he's saying is here, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various problems. These things that come upon you. What is the nature then of these things? These, I say, are outward trials. They're not inward temptations. An inward temptation, if we can just understand from the context here, he talks in verse 3 and 4 about enduring them. You don't endure a temptation in the moral sense. You flee from it. It is in this outward sense of a trial, of a problem that comes upon you that you have no moral ability or capacity just to walk away from. It's that you endure. And so obviously what James is dealing with here is an outward trial. He's dealing with a problem. He's dealing with a struggle, a suffering that comes upon us. These are those things that we fall into. He says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. This is the same word that Luke uses in his gospel about the man, the parable of the Good Samaritan as he's out in the highway and he fell among thieves. It wasn't something that he was looking for. It wasn't something that he pursued. It was something that happened to him. It was an outward circumstance that thrust itself upon him. And this is what James is saying. There are going to be seasons, brethren, when you fall into various trials. When you come into different problems. Now this in itself, I think, is something we need to comment on here in a moment. But I say these are outward trials and struggles that James is dealing with. Secondly, these are troubles that don't necessarily have to be borne because of Christ. Now, this really, everything we're going to look at today is a topic in itself. If a whole book of the Old Testament of some 40 plus chapters is given to us of the Lord to deal with this great struggle of suffering, we're certainly not going to exhaust it in one Sunday morning's message. Some may remind me that my messages are Sunday morning and afternoon messages, but that's okay. We can't deal with it all. But here, struggles that James, I'll probably say Paul, it's one of the habits of preachers. Paul wrote so many of the New Testament books that every time you quote from an epistle, you just say Paul. What James is saying to us here is that these don't have to necessarily be because of Christ. Now there are many times when our struggles or our suffering may be because of Christ. There are persecutions. There are even martyrdoms that are brought upon the Lord's people. So these are outward trials. These are part of these diverse temptations that he's talking about that certainly come upon believers because of their testimony, because of their identification with Christ. And this shouldn't ever surprise us. Sometimes I think we are getting into the mindset of our modern age of business and success. That for the church, well, if you're doing things right, it'll be successful. And if you're having troubles or problems, or you're despised, or you're small, then you're doing something wrong. Why would we ever think this? This is not the gospel. This is not the New Testament picture of Christianity and its relationship to the world in which it lives. There are going to be trials and problems because of our testimony of Christ. Because the world hates our Christ. The world hates our message of grace. It's because it hates our message, the Bible's message, of our inability to save ourselves. It hates the message that we're in ourselves, children of wrath, as we read in Ephesians. So, certainly, if we're faithful to Christ, if we're pursuing Him, then there are going to be trials, and there may even at times be physical sufferings that come upon us because of Him. And this the Scripture is very clear on. But I say, the sufferings and the trials that James speaks of here don't have to be because of Christ. Paul himself, the apostle, this time I do mean Paul, spoke of glorying in his physical infirmities. 2 Corinthians, a book where he speaks so much about his personal experience and his testimony. You see, our Lord in heaven is mindful of us. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has felt in measure the same. He has taken our flesh upon Him. And so, the trials and the struggles that we are to count joy, they may be because of Christ. They may be in bearing reproach for His name, or suffering for His name, or even martyrdom for His name. And truly precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints at all times, and especially, you can understand then. But there are even trials and struggles that we know that are not due to our testimony of Christ. They're just trials of life. And I say the Lord is mindful of these too in the lives of His people. But I think when we consider still this, the nature of the sufferings, not only are what in view here outward trials rather than temptations, and there are all kinds of struggles, not just things because of our testimony, but there are also struggles that are involuntary. Here's where I think we go back to that term of falling into diverse temptations. We are not to be a people that look for trouble. We're not to glory, even as we are to count it joy here. We'll see in a few minutes. We're not to count it joy because of the trouble itself. We're not to glory and say, suffering is what we're meant for. Suffering is great. No, that's not the point at all. And so the nature of these troubles, I say, is they're involuntary. We are not, if we are in obedience to Christ and in pursuit of His law, not to seek out trouble. As we seek Him, it will often find us. We're not to cease seeking Him because troubles come. But we don't seek out trouble for trouble's sake. You see, you can read into this is where I say this theme can go so far in so many places. But asceticism, the many things, bodily harm and afflictions that people in the name of Christianity or the name of religion have inflicted upon themselves. And these are wrong. The Scripture forbids them. And these don't lead to joy. They lead to pride. They lead to self-righteousness. They lead to more sin. So I say these are the nature of the troubles in our text. They're outward trials. They come in various ways. They are troubles that may come because of Christ, they may not come because of Christ. And they're troubles that are involuntary. We fall into them. We're not to pursue them. tempted here to follow another thought, but I may follow it at another juncture here as we go on. But I want to come secondly this morning to our next thought, and that is this. What is the response that we should have then to trouble? Notice very simply James' term. He says, "My brethren, count. Count it all joy." Why would he have to phrase it this way? Count it a joy. The reason is because in the natural sense, trouble doesn't bring joy to us. Troubles in themselves are a hardship. And so, whether there is a sweetness or a bitterness in the trouble, then must come to look at the reckoning. How do we view the trouble? Because if we view it according to the natural sense, and this really is what we must be reminded of, and we are reminded of throughout Scripture, we can't judge by natural sense. Because if we judge trouble rightly, sanely, according to natural sense, it is not pleasurable. It is not that which we would delight in and call a source of joy. Paul said to Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, he said, "No affliction for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." There is the honest scriptural understanding of what trouble is when we look at how it feels, what it does to us. It doesn't seem to be joyous. It's grievous. It's a hardship. That's the very definition of the thing. It's a trouble. But you see, the thing is then, is that we as believers in Christ are, in looking at trouble, encouraged and challenged and charged not to judge it by natural sense. We can and we should be honest about the trouble. And I think this is, maybe I will follow that little thought here then. It's not to glorify trouble to the point of saying, well, blessings are wrong. If we're to joy in this, if we're to count troubles as a blessing and count it all joy, then blessings, we need to be spiritual. We need to turn that and count the blessing as a curse and run from every blessing. Run from every earthly good. Run from every earthly comfort. That's not the point. That's what the flesh would do with this text. That's what the flesh would do with this admonition to joy in troubles. And that's, in a sense, to put ourselves on a guilt trip and say that blessings are wrong and troubles are good. And that's not true. The Apostle Paul, and again, I mean Paul this time, the Apostle Paul said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Now, I don't want to make too much of this. I didn't take a lot of time with that text yesterday, but I did dust off the old Greek Testament. And I just, because I had a thought in looking at that text. One of the infinitives, I believe they are, is passive. I know how to be abased. And the other's active. I know how to abound. So, I think understanding even in that, we fall into troubles. We don't seek them. And blessing and good and godly comforts, we are to pursue that which is good for us, good for others. And that's not to say, well, I think it'll be more comfortable to have this, that, and the other earthly thing and not to give to those in need, not to give to the house of God. I'll just pursue. And that's not the point at all. It's lawful comforts. But the point is if we pursue these things, it is good. It is right. That we have food, that we have clothing, that we have things that are of good and help to the body and to our neighbor, to our families, whatever. We can pursue these lawfully. And it's not to say then that blessings are wrong. Sometimes I say the flesh wants to turn everything and twist it all. So it is not a guilt trip to say blessings are wrong. It is rather just the scriptural and spiritual admonition. Think right about this stuff. Recognize suffering as the suffering that it is. It is not to be in a spiritual sense of one of these psychological terms. I do not think, we may be coming out of it now, but boy, through the 80s and 90s, the church was drunk on secular psychology. The church was still pursuing it, even after the world had given up the latest method and gone on to the next. The church is just a generation behind the methods of the world a lot of times. They can't just understand that they have the answer in the gospel and pursue the gospel. But here I say that, I got to preaching another text and almost, or another thought, and almost forgot where I was. Spiritual denial. There is a little bit of truth in that term where men deny, they just ignore their situation. They try and escape the problem by saying the problem isn't there. We are not, in a spiritual sense, to go into denial and say, well, troubles, you know, there's nothing to them, they don't hurt, they're not, it's not a problem. I mean, that's really an insult. You think of those that have trials, and you say, well, you need to get over it, brother, there's nothing to the trial. That is wrong. I remember in class one day, Dr. Cairns was dealing with us, well, in a straightforward way, as he always did. He said, brethren, you need to be mindful of struggles. And he gave an illustration. Greenville being the type of city it is, a university town and so forth, at times there are a lot of single people. And he said he had times where people had come to him for counsel. And they said they felt guilty because they weren't content with being single. And they heard all this preaching and counsel that, well, you're not right with God because you desire a spouse. And they said, what folly? This is denial. There are hardships to a single life. And there are natural desires to have a helpmeet. These are not wrong. And the thing is we can't, in encouraging people to be content and to seek their fulfillment in Christ, ignore the trial or the struggle that has to be overcome, that has to be endured in that journey toward contentment. The sin is not in desiring a comfort. The sin is not in looking at a hardship as being really a hardship. The sin is in saying, because of this hardship, I'm angry at God. I'm not going to endure this hardship. I'm going to sin against God. No, we can't be in denial and say that sufferings and trials aren't real. They are real. But you see, the difference is for the believer, where we are given to count something that in itself is a hardship, in itself is difficult. We're to count it joy when according to the natural sense, it isn't joyful. When according to our normal experience, if this experience were all, isn't a happy thing. Here we are, I say, not to judge by our common sense. No affliction, Hebrews says, for the moment seemeth to be joyous. Paul said in Romans 8, he reckoned that the sufferings of this present life, didn't say, weren't real, weren't hard, weren't difficult. What he said was, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the joy that shall be revealed in us. Here, friends, we understand then that the focus for us as believers is not to deny trial. It's not to deny hardship. It's not to deny that there are struggles and problems in life. But it is to say that as a believer in Christ, with an understanding of our Creator and of eternity and of His mercy and love toward us, and that we, as Job said, are a few days. Well, if you just think with natural sense, that's an awful thing. Life is short. But in a spiritual sense, well, wait a minute. This earthly life isn't all. And it's a mercy that it's a vapor. What we need to reckon on is that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Here I say we are not to judge by natural sense. There are hardships in life. Just a few texts to remind us of these, because this theme goes all the way through. But again, in Hebrews 10, the apostle writing to Jews that were struggling, and not just struggling with the outward troubles of Gentile persecution, but their own brethren, their own nation, there were those that looked at the believing Jews, and they spoiled them. They took their goods and their furnishings or their welfare from them. And Paul says they took joyfully, spoiling their goods. He said in 2 Corinthians 7, we're exceeding joyful. You see, there's even a progression there. You can take the spoiling of your things joyfully. Paul said there can even be an exceeding joy in all your tribulations. And in Romans 5, he comes to the very pinnacle. And he says, not only this, we glory. Glory in tribulations. Friends, this is language. This is experience. This is a mountain you can't climb in the flesh. This is territory that can only be entered into by the Spirit. Because, I say, it is not natural. It is not an immediate response to suffering. We're not to judge then by human sense. We are to judge with an understanding. You see, as we struggle with our relationship, our response, our attitude to suffering, we need to understand several things. We've already highlighted suffering is our common experience. But understand, and this is a part of the believer's currency that he has that the ungodly don't have. We understand and we recognize that suffering, and can we even speak this way? Suffering, even if it consume a lifetime, is transitory. It is, if it consume the whole life, it is only as long as what the Scripture describes as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and it vanisheth away. Now again, brethren, this is not necessarily easy. I've had viruses, headaches, various ailments that, you know, you give a couple of days to this thing and you think, man, that just was so long. A lifetime. Sometimes, I think particularly of physical struggle and pain. Those that have not endured it, we don't have the currency at times even to deal with our brethren. They can't come and say, I know how you feel. Always be careful. I remember very early in my ministry. Actually, I think I was still in seminary as a minister being charged. Be careful in using that phrase, I know how you feel. You may not have a clue how that person feels. You may not have a clue what they endure every day. You may take for granted things that are an agony to them, or that they can never have. Shared with some of the brethren on one of our hikes a few months ago, as we were enjoying fellowship around a fire up in the mountains. Some we know and love couldn't even physically be with us in that place because of infirmity. Not because of some schedule conflict, not because of something else going on that they needed to go to. But they would never be able to do what we had done. How many times do we really, can we even begin to comprehend struggling through that? You see, we have to reckon. It's by faith. Faith, even for the one enduring the trial, to say, Lord, give me the understanding to recognize suffering is transitory. Suffering also, as we would reckon it, we have to understand, and we'll come to this in our last point, is an opportunity. There are lessons, and can we even understand it this way? There are blessings to be enjoyed by the sufferer
that someone is not suffering that will not know. And this can come in every realm. I can think of it even in the spiritual realm. There were times, have been times in the course of my ministry where there have been sufferings. Not an outward physical ailment or a big problem, but a burden, a struggle. And there are times where the Lord has used the opportunity of that trial to draw near. Nearer than in other times. And I can say there are moments when it has been a blessing to be in the bottom of the valley because the Lord has come near. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we tell our children this story. It's an easy Bible story to dramatize. You know, you can get it all out there, either in their mind's eye or in the flannel graph. And there they are. They're in the fire. But it's not just a drama. There was a fourth man with them in the fire. And dare we say, there was a communion. There was a blessing that they knew in that struggle that they had never known before. So, it became an opportunity to reflect, to know communion with God. Let us also, as we struggle through, we look at our heart, we look at our attitude, our response to trouble. We have to come back to where Job was brought and look at the sovereignty of God. Brethren, it is a sad thing that in our times, the doctrine, the truth of the sovereignty of God has been whittled down into, put in a box of theological controversy. We're going to argue about how far the sovereignty of God goes. Does it rob man of his responsibility or his accountability? Well, how does it affect the nature or the extent of the atonement? And we get into all of this. I'm not denying the aspect or the connection of the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God to these particular theological points of controversy. But if that's the only time we think about the sovereignty of God, we are missing it. And here I say as a point for those that struggle and for all of us to understand, whatever comes to us, whatever, as we sang this morning, our changeful lot is cast, let us recognize that a sovereign God has cast it. You see, that's the thing in the struggle that Job had to go through. He didn't understand. He wasn't told why. He wasn't told all that was going on behind the scenes that we in that book are given by God to read and to know. All Job knew was everything was going great and all of a sudden everything was worse than horrible. And to add to all the affliction, then the misunderstanding, and the blasphemies of those that surrounded it. There's only one answer. There's only one reason for this. There's something you did wrong. And that wasn't the case. We know it was because of the thousand and one things that Job had done right. It was the root of his suffering. And that's where I say in our reckoning, in our attitude towards suffering, we've got to understand, we've got to look at it aright. We can't deny it. We can't say that it doesn't hurt when it really hurts. But we have to reckon with it according to a bigger picture. It's transitory and a sovereign God. Can we add and underscore to that? A sovereign and loving God has allowed it. I may not be given to understand why. Job came to some understanding and some blessing even on this side. God drew near to him. God instructed him. God corrected him. He was at least given to understand a little bit about why and what was going on. But that may not always be the case. And the lesson of Job is for us to understand, where were we when God spoke the universe into existence? We were nowhere. Let us understand that we might not always be given to understand. All these things and many more we need to take into account as we count
suffering a joy. It isn't a joy by nature. We have to reckon it a joy. This, I say, just begins to touch the thought of our response, our attitude to the trial. But I want to come quickly this morning to our closing thought, and that is what is the fruit of suffering? What's the issue? Verses 3 and 4, the apostle comes just line upon line, knowing this. Understand again, knowing this. Know this, brethren. It's not natural. It isn't the way the natural mind thinks, but know this. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's going to be an issue. There's going to be a fruit. The trial of your faith worketh patience. And the idea here probably is more in the realm of endurance or perseverance. The trial and the struggle is going to bring forth a fruit. It's almost, if we can draw an analogy, though it's insufficient, in the physical realm. When you exercise and you work a muscle, you try it, you wear it out. Well, it's strengthened as it heals itself, that the next time it's used, it'll be able to meet that task and maybe more.
Always in the realm of exercise, they go back and forth, no pain, no gain. And then the others say, well, no, you don't want to wear yourself out, hurt yourself, really. But if I understand correctly, and this is where I get into a field where I usually should just keep my mouth shut, but then here I go. When you exercise a muscle or you use it to the point that it becomes sore, you've actually damaged the muscle, you've torn it in some way. It is healing itself. And it will be stronger for the healing. And so you press on. While the trying, the testing of your muscle works it more and more. That's why you have various jobs or different things someone does as a vocation. They're going to have particular muscles perhaps that they use that others don't use. Well, here, the trying of our faith worketh patience. You see, to go through this exercise of having to think differently than by nature, of having to exercise faith. See, brethren, this is where Christianity always comes down to living by faith. Now remember, faith isn't something you did way back there whenever so-and-so preached the sermon and you got saved and it's all over with and it's in a closet. No, you come to believe in Christ, and it is the beginning of a great ongoing activity of believing and of walking by faith every day. And our faith needs to be strengthened. And there are times where the Lord uses suffering and trial to strengthen our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is why when the ungodly look at a Christian who's walking by faith and not by sight, they don't understand. Why would you think that being faithful to your wife would be good and you'd be happy? When everybody parties now. I mean, that's where the fun is. But by faith, you come to understand. Here is joy. Here is contentment. Here is fulfillment, even in this area of life. That makes sense to the flesh. But by faith and experience, then, it makes perfect sense. Because it's in the place that God has ordained for it to be. And God has ordained for us to be a happy people. I say you can mark it down in every area of life. The ungodly think it's strange that we do the things we do, because they don't have faith. And if there's any area where this should be very clear to see, it's in the area of suffering. How can you that are enduring this type of hardship count it a joy? Well, it's by faith.
And we understand then that there's an issue that the trying of our faith worketh patience. There's a perseverance. There's an endurance. There's a growing in grace and the things of God that the school and the crucible of suffering alone can bring to pass. And so he says, let patience, verse 4, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I want to bring this to a close. As I said, there's so many thoughts. Almost every word of these verses carries a theme of its own. But James is not preaching here Christian perfectionism. The word perfect is a word that sometimes is used with reference to perfection. But it is also used at times with reference to maturity. Listen, you don't need to turn there, but listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle speaks of this. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, and you know the text, I press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I'm not already perfect. But then he turns around in verse 15 a few verses later and says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. He's saying, if you want to be perfect, those of us that are perfect, you've got to have the same mind I was just talking about. What mind did he say? I'm not perfect yet. So I strive. I pursue after Christ. And so obviously he's using the same word two ways. I haven't attained to perfection. But there is a maturity that we come to in understanding our condition, and we strive on. And so the word is used often with reference to maturity. And there are a couple other passages, again, we'll not turn them up, but that make this very clear. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he's dealing with the issue of the gifts, and he's talking about being childish or being grown up. And he talks about them not being childish anymore, but in understanding being, in our version translated, be men. Here, you're walking as children in the flesh. Or let me just turn it up so I'll quote it correctly here. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding, be men. Well, the word translated there, men, here is this word perfect. Be mature. Don't be childish. Be mature. And the same word is used in Hebrews 5, where the apostle talks about his readers. The time had come they ought to be teaching others. And they weren't. They become such as have need of milk and not of meat. They're like children. And he said, children have need of milk, but strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. Even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's the word again, of full age. It's this word that's translated here, perfect. You see, brethren, one of the great issues, one of the great fruits of suffering, is that the Lord may indeed use that to bring us to a spiritual maturity. And this, I say, if we think aright, something that is far more worthy to belong to us than even whatever blessing or whatever earthly good we lose. Whether it be an earthly good that is lost because of our relationship to Christ, it may even be that there comes a time where we lose our very lives because of Christ. Let us, as the apostles, count it a joy that we're esteemed worthy to suffer for His sake. You can't think this. You can't get there in the flesh. But whether it be a physical trial as the apostles' own thorn in the flesh that three times he prayed the Lord would remove. But what did the Lord say? Don't worry about it. It's not a problem. No, the Lord recognized Paul's problem. But what he said was, my grace is sufficient. There is something in me that I am going to give to you that is bigger and better than this trial. And so here I say, James comes to touch upon a very hard, a very often misunderstood area of our lives, that of struggle. The people to whom James was writing were people that had far more outward struggles than we do. Persecution, being lied about, threatened, robbed because of their testimony. But I say it is such a common area of experience that we all need the admonition he puts before us. And again, I haven't ever finished reading this book. I need to. I had hoped to in this week. I did return to it somewhat. There's a book by one of our favorite hymn writers, Horatius Bonner, on why God's children suffer. The whole theme of the book, every chapter title, is based upon the truth that we are members of the family. Here, we come to understand there's a loving Father that is in charge of it all, and we are part of His family. He is not going to allow us, if we can even look at this way, to be tempted above that which we're able. He is not going to forsake us in the midst of our trial and say, well, that's not a real hardship anyway, go through that alone. He won't bring us to a denial that trouble is really trouble. What He'll bring us to is by faith to understand there's some things that are bigger than the troubles. And let us then look to Him. Let us rejoice. Really, James comes to the theme that Bonner seeks to echo throughout. Brethren. Brethren. This is not something that the worldling can have. The worldling, as all men are born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, his troubles come and they're but the beginning. But as brethren, we look at troubles. And we know that they're temporary, they're transitory, they're given of a sovereign God. God will give grace, and these troubles will be over at the end of the vapor. And for eternity, we will know no trouble, no tears, nothing that defiles, nothing that brings a lie, nothing of the troubles that come under the curse are going to be present in the presence of Christ. It's only in thinking and understanding in this way, can we borrow our terms again, it is only with gospel thinking that we can look at suffering. As James commands us, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's a work God's doing to mature us, to fit us more for glory. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee today. Lord, it is true every day. But if there were a time where we need the Spirit to speak far beyond the words of man, the words and the insufficiencies of this preacher, Lord, it is today. Help us to believe and to live out these words. Lord, we ask Thee today, give us gospel thinking through them all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.